This is actually week number 5 in a teaching series called Finding God's Will. And I would like to begin this morning by bringing a couple of verses from the New Testament book of Philippians to set the scene for this study, to give an atmosphere to it, a context to it. I want to give the words from the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 in Philippians. Just a short segment, just a verse and a half here to give context to this. The Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians from prison in chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And the only reason I truncate that verse is for focus, to give context to what we will consider today. Again, this is week number 5 in a series called Finding God's Will. And we're now at this sort of stage where we return to something that brought up at the beginning. An area of consideration where we use that kind of phrasing fairly often, to find God's will or some phrase like that. We use it frequently when we're talking about decision making, choosing between options, choosing a course to go on, a choice between things. Like this, like finding God's will concerning which college to choose. You know, I'll just give you the real one from my own experience here. It's been a big topic around the house the last number of weeks and couple of months. Which college to choose for my son? That's where we're at with my son. Or, you know, we use that terminology, don't we? Finding God's will about which college to choose. What's God's will about whom to marry, or where to work, or whether I should seek a different work situation than I already have, or finding God's will on whether or not to take on some certain responsibility. Should I say yes? Should I say no? Finding God's will concerning the resolve of a dilemma of some kind. What would be wise to do? How would God guide? What should I choose to do? Or something like an issue that required a really significant outlay of resources. Should I, shouldn't I give my time to this, my resources to this? What's God's will about? And you fill in the blank. What's God's will? Finding God's will. We use it like that all the time. I have said this already, but I will say it again, that our seeking God's will concerns principally the quest to learn from the Scripture what pleases Him. You want to find God's will, that's what we're about. And that it is not principally a quest for divining or deducing ahead of time what the future will be, like crystal ball land. Finding God's will is not principally about trying to divine what the future will be. So our approach to it doesn't have to be an approach like this. Lord, what's my destiny? Reveal it to me. Show me my destiny. Show me what's coming and where I will, you know, be. It's not principally an endeavor like that. God and with regard to all the particular events of our future, knows them ahead of time. He governs them. And that is our rest. That's the inside. Take the tension off. He governs our future and all of its details. But our knowledge of those particular details of what is going to happen is not generally the ground that he provides for our decision making. What's the ground for decision making? Not generally the crystal ball knowledge. I'm using a pejorative term there, but not the crystal ball knowledge of what will come, though we know we can take comfort in the fact that he knows it and governs it for our sake. What is given to us? That's the issue. What is given to us? What is revealed from him upon which we may make choices? Seeking his will, trying to find his will. Seeking is a good word. To actually seek God, seek his will, is going to be about studying his principles, his purposes, studying what kinds of choices, what kinds of attitudes and words and actions will serve his purposes. Finding out his will, looking in the scripture, what has he revealed about purpose? And how can my choices serve his purposes? What kinds of dealings trust him? What kinds of dealings honor him and appreciate him? What kinds of dealings reflect who he is, his goodness, his mercy, his justice, his bounty, his faithfulness, his truthfulness, with thanksgiving? That's what our decision-making ought to be about. That's the quest. That's the seeking process, is to look into his word to find those things. And those principles are then applied to the decision-making process, they're operating on just that level, at the level of principle, what is pleasing to him, rather than on the level of saying, Lord, reveal to me my destiny and then I'll decide. You know, when we are about that, when that is what we're being and doing, we may make choices and not fret that somehow we've missed our destiny. You know, we think, oh, I'm making a choice here. Am I going to miss my destiny? We don't have to fret like that. We study his purposes. We study what pleases him. We make our choices in accord with what pleases him, and we don't have to worry about messing up God's plan, missing our destiny. We don't have to worry about that. Think of those first verses we read. The Apostle Paul, even the Apostle, did not know what was going to happen to him next. I mean, sometimes the Lord gave that to him. but in general, no, he did not know what was going to happen for him next. He was in prison writing to Philippi, and he did not know whether it would turn out that he was released or killed. He just didn't know what was next. What was God's will for his life? What's God's will for my life? Well, there's one thing he did know about this. God's will concerning either outcome. From his point of view, right? He doesn't know. So what's God's will for either outcome? He states it in the verses that we read. I eagerly expect and hope that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Either outcome, life or death, either way. So that if, as his future unfolded, he were allowed to remain alive, perhaps get free, he believed it was God's will that he continue in laboring for the cause of the gospel. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If, on the other hand, his imprisonment turned to condemnation and a death sentence, it was God's will that he walk in courage, continue to testify to the truth of Christ's gospel, brave in testimony to the truth through and to the end. And by God's grace, he was given a confidence that that's what would occur. How is he handling God's will for my life? He was handling it in terms of either scenario. He knew God's will for either scenario like that. Do you know Paul eventually did die a martyr? In fact, he was killed for his faith. Not in conjunction with this particular imprisonment, I don't think. Another one later. But by that time, later, at least he could assess his circumstances and see it coming by that time. And but again, upon what principles would he operate? What would govern his choices, his doing, his thinking? What would govern that? Even under that circumstance, what would govern it even under the circumstance of looking ahead and saying, things appear to be wrapping up to my soon coming martyrdom? I say it like that because that's what we get in the New Testament letter, 2 Timothy, which could very well be his last letter on the face of the earth. What does he say? How does he operate? How does he think? When he wrote, interestingly, he wrote not only concerning the moment of his impending death. In 2 Timothy, he wrote with reflection on his entire career as a missionary, which was always at risk of death, constantly at risk of death the whole time. So concerning all of his career, he wrote, 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And that's the great day, the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return. I have believed him concerning what I have entrusted to him for that day. So upon what principles did Paul operate, wondering about the future, seeing what seems to be coming, what may be coming? Such things as God had revealed. We operate in terms of what's been revealed. I don't know if I quoted this yet. No, I wanted to quote Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. We operate from what has been revealed, not from what's not been revealed. And what has been revealed addresses what we ought to think and do and all the possibilities that are out there. So he said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. I'm convinced. He operated on the ground of what was true. He operated on the ground of hope. He operated on the ground of the fact that Jesus had appeared on earth to live, to teach, to die, to be raised and sent back to heaven. That death itself had been conquered. Read it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm virtually quoting it at that point. That's how he operates out of that truth. Jesus had appeared. Death had been conquered. And God had called the Apostle Paul. This is again from chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. He had called Paul to a holy life. Not because of anything meritorious that Paul had done, but because of God's purpose, because of God's grace, and those were the principles that governed all possible outcomes and all choices along the way. Now, have I wandered away from the topic of our decision-making? I don't think so. I mean, that's an interesting scenario, his. But I haven't really wandered away from our decision-making, the nature of our calling in all decisions, in our anticipation of possible outcomes. Isn't that how we look? We got to make a decision. I'm starting to look at possible outcomes. in relation to all possible outcomes, because we don't know them, what should we do? We should entrust ourselves to God's mercy and his hope, and we should live in a manner that reflects the worth of his kindness in the gospel. And that principle applies to every course, every possible course that we might take. We ought to live holy, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1. There's another place where Paul describes the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The obedience, that's in Romans chapter 1, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. We ought to live graciously. We ought to live with courage. We ought to live generously, with compassion, with humility, with sobriety, with outstanding joy, with a heart of forgiveness, with diligence in our work. Could I go on? Why? I could. Because it's the revealed things. That's how we ought to make choices. The revealed things. And the beauty of it is that it addresses all possible outcomes. So let's say you're trying to choose a college, just to keep it real, right? You're trying to figure out, what do I do? Where should I go? I got two colleges. And I'll make it narrow to our situation. There were two colleges, one in Pasadena and one in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. You know, there are two colleges. Which should I choose? The issues. Wait a second. I'm going to say this, but you'll understand that I'm trying to make it not make sense. What if I were to choose the one God didn't plan? That's not even the question, right? That's not even the question. What if I choose the one God didn't plan? The issues that ought to fill our thoughts about choice would be like these. How will my choice to enroll in such and such a college serve God's revealed purposes? How, I want to watch my motivations. Why do I want to choose this one? Why do I want to choose that one? Are those motivations godly motivations? Do they serve his purposes? Do they honor his name? How will this situation I'm choosing lend itself to thriving in faith, serving his kingdom? How will the choice relate to stewardship of God-given resources? Those kinds of things. You don't have to know the future about that. Sort of, God knows which one he has planned for me, but that's not what he provides to me so that I may choose. I need to think of those other kinds of things. Now, does any of that make the choice breezy, easy? Oh, no. There's a lot to think about. You know, it doesn't make the choice easy, but it makes us realize that the calling to live by faith, the calling to serve his kingdom, applies to both schools. I mean, just to use the school illustration, your calling would apply to both possibilities. Go ahead, make a choice, and serve him in that choice. What if there are hardships after you got there? Right? I went all through the process. I racked my brains. I tried to choose something that would serve God. What if you get there and there are hardships? Does that prove that you hadn't listened to God's will? No. It wasn't for the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you. You want to talk about hardships? Will it prove that you hadn't listened to God's will? No. What if you found that your roommate was very difficult to get along with? What do you do? Did I step outside of God's will? That's not the issue. What if you found that though you thought a certain area of study was going to really fit your gifts and be easy, it turns out to require a level of mental exertion that you never dreamed of? What if, in spite of all of your research, there was something about the course credits you hadn't noticed, something that bore upon the ability to graduate in time? What if you got sick? None of those things say you have missed God's will, per se. God has a will. He has what pleases him in all of those things. God has a will about what you do when your roommate's annoying. You know what I'm saying? And to trust him when you're sick and when things don't seem to be working out and when you're working as hard as you can and you don't think you can survive it. God has teaching for you about him so that you may know him in it. God's will covers all of that. Your calling in it is grounded not in being able to know ahead of time what will work without complication. Does that make sense? Finding God's will, it's not about knowing ahead of time what will work without complication. It is grounded in entrusting yourself to his faithfulness and living in the reality as it unfolds by faith, with love, with a diligence born of believing that his plan has your ultimate well-being in view, living with patience, living with grace toward others. Now, are we called upon to plan? We said this the other night, Sunday night. Are we called upon to plan, to look at the future, to assess possible outcomes in practical terms, to exercise careful stewardship and all that? Yes, we're called upon to assess and try to assess those things, but we make our choices without an absolute kind of knowledge concerning outcomes. You could have made all of the decisions about which college to choose on the most practical, informed basis, and you could still get sick when you get there. You know what I'm saying? It's all there. But God has revealed elements of calling that apply to all possible circumstances. Have you ever looked at it this way? Think about what I'm going to say, and have you ever looked at it this way? As we look at choices before us, our goal really cannot be only to find that choice that keeps life most comfortable. It really cannot be that as the ultimate goal. God's calling may, in fact, require sacrificial kindness. It may require risk. It may require fatigue. It may require a lot of courage. It may require a boatload of diligence. What we choose to do is not seeking to find from God what's just going to work and be comfortable. We want to find out what pleases him, join him in his work at cost if necessary. I read a little post this week from Pastor John Piper. I've enjoyed his writings very much. And recently, he started a kind of study series that is just really short videos called Look at the Book. Just real short video. Have you seen those, Dan? Hey, look at the book. All you see on the screen is words. That's all you see, but you see him marking them. And he's doing a bunch of stuff like that. And what he does with the text, you've got the words of God in front of you, and he's showing you, here's how this word relates to this word, and he's pointing that. So here were his brief comments this week on 2 Corinthians 11, 26, and 27. He's marking the words and everything. 2 Corinthians 11, 26, and 27. John Piper wrote, Paul's obedient life. Danger, 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 danger. The word is actually used that many times in those two verses. Paul's obedient life. Anyway, I enjoyed that. 8 times in 2 verses. It's not danger for danger's sake. It's not hardship for hardship's sake. But rather, in that case, it was a fairly dramatic engaging of God's purposes come what may. And I think we can approach choice like that. What shall I do? What shall I choose? God's purposes come what may. Finally, today, what if the choices you have already made were in fact sinful? What if the choices you have already made were in fact sinful? The truth to which we entrust ourselves, God's mercy and his hope still apply, and the calling And his will placed before you is the same. Now, the truth of his mercy and the calling of his will still placed before you just the same, just now, to entrust ourselves to God's declared love and to his hope, and to live in a manner now that reflects the worth of his kindness and grace. That is your calling. That is the foundation for every decision. What shall I do? Every decision. Between this, between that, what shall I do? So is it possible to be what we call out of God's will? It depends on what you mean by out. Am I in or out of God's will? Of course it is possible to make choices that are against his will. Of course it is possible to make even landmark choices against what pleases him. But God's will includes and concerns his will concerning your salvation. And his will encompasses quite the entire scope of our history, your history. His will includes the entire scope of your history and choices and redemption and reconciliation to himself and acceptance as a child of his own and the outcome of glory. His will includes all of that for every particular person whom he is saving. You who have entrusted yourselves to him through faith in Christ are in fact not out of his will because of past doings, because of past sins. Not out of his will as though somehow now you've missed the boat. Somehow I have ruined his plan and ruined it all. No, his will, God's will, takes in the whole scope of your redemption to himself. Let me bring three verses together. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Romans 5:10. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. And Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's talking about us with our history. Ephesians 2 will actually say that definitely. Right? Because Ephesians 2 is written to those who were dead in their sins, to those who used to follow the will of the enemy of our souls, those who used to follow their own cravings to such things as would ruin their lives and the lives of others. Those are the ones to whom it is written, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. What's God's will for your life? History included. It's a good news thing.